Let us hear the good news according to St. Luke. And he, Jesus, said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise.
You may be seated. Have you been thinking about faith a little bit? I'd like to preach about it this morning. I'm going to start with a story of something that actually happened. Not far from the city of Cologne, Germany, there's an abandoned bunker from World War II. On the wall of that bunker, there is a message inscribed. It was written by apparently some hunted man who hid briefly there before he moved on. The inscription reads, "I believe in the sun even if it is not shining. I believe in God even if he is silent. I believe in his love even if it is hidden." I think faith wrote those words. A faith that sustained this lonely, desperate person in the middle of a terrible war. And the question that I had addressed to you this morning is, do you have a faith that will sustain you? A faith that would sustain you if you lost your home in a fire or an earthquake. A faith that would sustain you if you were diagnosed with a dreadful disease, or if your spouse or dearest friend betrayed you, or if someone very dear to you died. Or would you have to say, as one woman said to me, "Pastor, I want to have faith, but I don't know how. I'm not even sure what faith is." That was the beginning of an interesting conversation. This morning, I'd like to answer her question from the Word of God, a word that not only describes faith, but seeks to encourage and strengthen it in those who hear. So I'd like to return to that epistle lesson from Hebrews 11, sometimes called the faith chapter. Instead of reading all of it, I'm just going to read portions of it. "Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was to go. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. There's hardly a more important word in the Christian vocabulary than faith. Faith is not a luxury. It's a necessity. Without it, you can't be saved. Without it, you can't hope to see heaven. Without faith, says the writer of Hebrews, it's impossible to please him. But what is it exactly? The writer gives us a definition. We can start with that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith means being certain about something even if one can't prove it. And there's a whole lot we can't prove. Also, faith must take an object, something specific to hold on to. In sacred art, perhaps you've seen that the symbol for faith is an anchor. A ship that's safely anchored, firmly anchored, can ride out a storm without being driven on the rocks. But that anchorage had better be pretty firm, unmoving. Let me get personal again. To what would you say is your life anchored? What do you hold on to when things give way? I know that people try lots of different things. Here's a man who says, I believe in myself. He says, everything I have, I got by my brains and hard work. I plan to be a millionaire by age 40. Well, good luck with that. He may accomplish that, or he may not. Because as you know, and he will find out, life is unpredictable. He can't guarantee any of that, even that he'll live to age 40. Here's a woman who says, oh, I believe in people, in the goodness of people. Now, that's a charitable thing to say, but experience has taught us that she'd probably better be careful, for one of those people she admires and trusts so much might take her to the cleaners. The Christian faith is anchored to something else, to something more solid than our health, something more certain than fickle human beings. Faith is anchored to God. Specifically, it holds fast to his promises. Like what? Well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. That's a promise. Or here's another. I am going to prepare a place for you. I will come again and take you to myself. That's a promise too. Faith attaches its anchor to the promises of God. I like the way Luther put it. Faith glues the heart to God's promises. That's a picturesque way of saying it. But you know, that isn't easy to do. I can say it, but it isn't easy to do because so much of all these things is unseen. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. I can't see God. I've never taken a trip to heaven. I cannot take a picture of forgiveness. We walk by faith and not by sight, says St. Paul. But actually, the same is true for a lot of other things and not just religion. Those people who say they cannot believe in a God they cannot see take a lot of other things on faith every day. They eat food they believe to be safe, well, because they bought it at Safeway or some other store, even though their eyes cannot see any microbes that might be living on that food. They climb aboard a plane and entrust their lives to a pilot they have never met and may not have even seen until the plane takes off. They submit to operations that take place while they are unconscious. Done by a doctor, in what shape he is, who knows? In a similar but greater way, a Christian entrusts himself or herself to God, the good physician, the pilot of life, even though we have not seen him. Well, that's not really completely accurate, because at one point in history, the unseen God allowed himself to be seen. He visited this planet. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Our faith in God is anchored to the person of Jesus Christ, who for a little while was seen among us. Jesus said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." That's what he said. And those who saw him further bore witness to what they saw. They recorded the story for us in the Gospels. We read a gospel lesson every Sunday. So let me ask you, do you believe what's in the Gospels? Do you believe that Jesus was born among us, died on the cross, rose from the dead, ascended back to the Father? Everybody agree those statements are true? Well, please forgive me for saying this, but even the devil believes that. And he's no Christian. Faith is more than just knowing the bare facts, the historical data, if you will, that God exists and that Jesus lived and died and rose again. Faith not only knows, it goes further than that. It trusts that all of that happened for me, for you. And it goes further than that. On the basis of that trust, it acts. It gets out of the boat, as Peter once did, and walks on the water. "Lord, bid me come to you. I'll come. I'll do it." Christopher Columbus was not the only man of his day who believed the world was round, you know. But he was one of the few who was willing to climb into a boat and go there and show them that it was round. The writer of Hebrews shows us what faith is by showing us the lives of people, real people, all of whom lived a long time before Columbus, people who acted on their faith. He says, "Take a stroll with me through what I like to call the Old Testament Hall of Fame." There's Abel making his offering to God, first man to do that. And see Noah building that ark in the face of neighbors who surely must have made fun of him and said, "Can you get that thing out of my driveway?" And take a good look at Abraham and Sarah closing down the family business, packing their belongings, heading off to who knew where in the face of people who said, "What are you doing? Are you nuts? Where are you going?" They're getting senile. But it wasn't senility. It was faith. Certainty anchored to the promises of God. It was willing to set out in a new direction and attempt astonishing things. And all of those who are so anchored to God and his promises may launch out the same way. I remember reading a story, a true story, about Admiral Richard E. Byrd. I don't know if younger people have heard that name like we older ones used to. Richard E. Byrd was encamped at the South Pole, and he was caught one day away from his hut by a sudden and blinding snowstorm, and he completely lost his bearings. Some of you who've been skiing know what that's like, to be in a whiteout. Knowing that unless he found the hut again pretty soon, he was going to freeze to death, he told himself, "Don't panic, don't panic." He thought, he stopped, he knelt down, and took a stake that he carried with him always, and the rope. He drove the stake into the ice. He attached a length of rope to that stake, and he began to move around in a circle, feeling. He found nothing. Adding the other length of rope, which is the only other length he had, to the end of the first, he repeated the process in a wider circle this time. This time, he stumbled into the door of his hut, and thereby his life was saved. Faith is like that. No matter where we have wandered off to, no matter how lost we've become or how blinded our eyes, we may kneel down and stake our lives on Jesus Christ. And when we live connected to Him, we will always find our way home. So let me ask you, what do you think God is calling you to do just now? Sue and I went on a spiritual retreat years ago, 10 years ago by now, and we had an encounter with a Catholic priest who asked us an interesting question. He said, "I always assume that God is up to something, so what's He up to with you?" What is He up to with you? What do you think God is up to? What's He asking you to do? What's He calling you to do, pulling you to do? What summons has He given you to trust Him, to launch out and to obey, even in the face of your fears? Do you remember the name Corrie ten Boom? She's the gal in the Netherlands who wrote The Hiding Place. You remember that her parents made their home during World War II into a hiding place for Jews, hide them from the Nazis. That, of course, carried a terrible risk of death at the hands of the Gestapo. Her father one day saw Corrie in tears, and he sat her down to talk. "What's wrong?" he asked. She responded, "Oh, Papa, I'm so afraid. If they catch us and take us all away, I don't think I could bear it." "Corrie," said Papa softly, "when I take you to ride on the train, when do I give you your ticket?" "When I get on the train, Papa," she said. "Well, if God means for us to ride the train, Corrie, He will give us a ticket." That's faith talking. A certain faith in Jesus Christ and His promises. "He who lives and believes in Me will never die." You believe that? Do you have a faith like the father of Corrie ten Boom and all the others mentioned by the book of Hebrews? And if not, like that woman who came into my office that one evening, how do you get such a faith? Where does faith come from? Does it come by convincing arguments? Were any of you argued into the faith by convincing proofs? Probably not many, and if you tried to argue anybody else in, it probably was just about as successful. Can people be frightened into believing? Well, maybe for a time. I understand that evangelists in days gone past used to use a lot of fire and brimstone, more than we tend to use now. Scare the hell out of people, or scare them into heaven, as you might say, but fears like that wear off. No, faith is not something that we can work to build in another person or in ourselves, try as we might. I like what Richard Schultz said. "Faith is not created by intellectual bludgeoning, nor by offering rewards and punishments, nor through emotionally charged worship experiences. Faith is a relationship of trust and confidence that God Himself must produce as the good news is shared. All we can do, all we need do, is proclaim the gospel, as I am doing just now." By the way, I told that lady that came in to visit me, who asked me what to do, I said, "Stop trying. Just come and listen. Just listen to the gospel. God will do what He will." She's now a teacher there at church. It happened for her. So do you want faith? I'd say stop trying to manufacture it. It's better simply to turn your eyes on Jesus, like the old song says. Or at least, if you can't see Him so easily, on someone in whom Christ lives, through whom His light shines, because faith is more often caught than it is taught. Take a look through Hebrews 11 again, or take a look through Christian history. Look at Martin Luther striding out to meet the emperor, or St. Patrick setting sail to Ireland to be a missionary, or Corrie ten Boom hiding the Jewish people in her home. Maybe God has used someone closer to you, someone less famous than that, someone in your own home, someone here in church, someone whose trust in God is contagious. One evening some years ago, I was having a training session for a teaching staff, and I happened to ask the teachers in training, who was it that helped you to have a faith? And I heard a couple of different answers. For one person, it was a sainted grandmother who taught me how to pray, she said. Another fellow said it was the pastor who had him in confirmation class. He would never forget those years. But for another person, she mentioned it was a person sitting right in that room that night. A person who, as it turned out, was very surprised to hear herself mentioned that she had played such an important role in forming somebody else's faith. Would it surprise you to think that God might use you to bring faith to another people, to help them catch it? It could happen simply by letting the light of Jesus shine through you, the way sunlight shines through those stained glass windows up there. Christ the vine. Isn't that really what this whole church should be about? A living picture. Of course, people can come and look at the grapevines out there by the road and say, look at all these grapevines. Christ the vine, that fits the way we did when we first came. Or they could look at the stained glass windows, but you see, I'm not really talking about this building. I'm talking about this congregation, these people in this building, you. A living community where Christ really is the vine, who really does nurture the branches who are connected to him and holding on by faith, who really does produce that wonderful fruit in all those who trust his promises. By faith, that's how we live. And faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Dear God, give us such a faith as this in increasing measure. In the name of Jesus, amen.